following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good morning. Good morning. It is good to be here in Morgan City. Brother Tracy introduced me. My name is Ray Swift. My wife, Diana, is here with me, and we come from outside the Alexandria area 4 years ago. We moved up there, and I began serving as the director of pastoral leadership for the Louisiana Baptist Convention, and just absolutely love, love, love what I get to do. Traveling the state, having preaching opportunities, working with churches, a lot of churches who are searching for pastors. At any given time, the 4 years that I've been there, we've had between 220 to 240 churches without pastors. So out of the 1,550 churches here in Louisiana, there's about that number of churches who are constantly looking for their next shepherd. And Tracy and I met actually when I was in Lake Charles area many years ago, and so thankful for his friendship and his leadership here at the church. Thank you for you as a church who participate with us through the cooperative program. As a convention, we are busy seeking out the lost, also strengthening churches and supporting missions and ministries all across our state. But it goes beyond that. We know through our work of the six seminaries, as well as our own Louisiana Christian University, our Louisiana Baptist Children's Home, Disaster Relief, the North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board. In fact, I heard this week that the missionaries who are serving through the International Mission Board, over 4,000 of them, 128 of them are tied or connected to a Louisiana Baptist, Southern Baptist church. And I think that's something to be proud of. And we can rejoice over that and just believe that God is really doing some great things. In fact, I think this is exciting as well. There are more. In fact, it's over 1,000 missionaries who are in the what they call the pipeline, who are preparing to go to serve the Lord internationally. That number, the way I understand it, has been between 300 to 400 for many years, but now it has climbed. It's over 1,000 missionaries who feel God calling them into to serving Him on the foreign mission field. And so, again, I know sometimes when we might read a paper or see something on Facebook, and it seems as if the convention, Louisiana Baptist Convention, or maybe the Southern Baptist Convention, is falling apart. Well, I want to tell you otherwise. It ain't. It ain't, especially the Louisiana Baptist Convention. God is really, really doing some wonderful, wonderful things. And so as I travel around the state and have this opportunity to preach, I decided early that I would gauge my preaching time on the amount of time that it would take me to drive somewhere. Some of you got that, didn't you? I won't do that. Actually, we drove a little over halfway last night, spent the night, and then finished it out this morning. But let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament book, Nehemiah. Let me also say a word of excitement and to congratulate you, Pastor Tracy, and the church for involving and engaging yourself on this 316 on 316. We are praying that every one of our Louisiana Baptist churches will participate somehow on that Sunday or maybe on that weekend through a presentation, a preaching, or something that would emphasize that great passage of Scripture that we all know so well, John 3:16. So I want to encourage you to be involved in your in the prayer times that are committed. Encourage you to invite your neighbors, your friends, your strangers to come with you on that Sunday and to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who knows that God would plant in their heart the seeds of the gospel, and on that day they will say, they will be saved. They will turn from death to life, and you'll be able to rejoice about that. Well, this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of staying the course for doing God's will. And as Pastor Tracy was going over the announcements and sharing with us all the many things that y'all are going to be participating in, I thought, oh my goodness, I might need to change my message. It seems like y'all are staying on course. But this is where I'm coming from this morning. It just seems like the last few years, and maybe we can even draw it back to 2020. Anybody remember that year? 2020. And it seems like maybe at that point, when you think, how in the world can it get worse? It got worse. Remember? And it just seemed for years after that and things, in many different ways, we began to think, wow, how in the world could that happen? And when is this thing going to turn around? And so I just, hopefully, I want to be a word of encouragement to you personally and a word of encouragement to you as a church. Again, realizing that many things that you are doing is what your pastor has led you to do, and your faithfulness is that in that is recognized as well. But also I want us to be aware that sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's difficult following the Lord. As we think about the book of Nehemiah, there are kind of two dates, I guess, that stick out in my mind. The first one is what I would call 586 B.C. 586 B.C. was that period in history in the Old Testament there where Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. An exile had begun, and King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon was moving the people out of Jerusalem. And then another date is 538 B.C. A man by the name of Cyrus the Great ended that exile, and people began to return to Jerusalem. So as they all left, many years later, they began to return back to Jerusalem. Ezra, the book preceding Nehemiah, was one that brought a group of people back to Jerusalem. And of course, they began to bring restoration to the temple. But it's Nehemiah that we read about who brought his group of people, and their purpose was to rebuild a wall around that city. And so I'm almost certain, I don't bet necessarily, but I'm almost certain that when I shared with you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, all of you began to think about the rebuilding of the wall. That's the first thing that really comes to my mind. And I think for most of us, when we think about Nehemiah, when we think about the book Nehemiah in the Bible, we begin to think, oh yeah, that's that guy, that's that man who rebuilt a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And that's right. I don't want to take away from that, but I want us to think deeper. I want us to think a little bit more about that. And this is what I think. When I think about the book of Nehemiah, I think of it in this way. Yes, it's the rebuilding of the wall, but how God took a group of people and they had the opportunity, so to speak, to renew their faith in their God. And God brought them together to do something humanly, but yet to do it in a supernatural way. Let me say that again. Yes, the book of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the wall, but as I think about these people that God used to come back into Jerusalem and what they were doing while they were there, that God had the opportunity for them to renew their faith in Him, in one another, to be united as a strong group of people, but also to do something that would be considered to be humanly impossible, but to be done by God, to be done in a supernatural way. The wall, as we read, was completed in 52 days. So, Nehemiah, as we know at the beginning of the book, was a cup bearer to the king. And he left that position, if you would. God transitioned him to be a national leader in which God placed a burden on his heart to do something again that was way beyond what he could do himself and way beyond what the people could have even done by themselves. Nehemiah took on this burden. He took on this challenge to rebuild a wall in only 52 days. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but just in your own heart, in your own mind, I want you to answer these three questions. Question number one is, how many of you believe that God has a good and perfect will for your life? Again, don't raise your hand, but just answer that in your, how many of you believe, you really believe that God has a good and perfect will for your life? Question number one. Question number two, how many of you want to know God's good and perfect will in your life? And again, if I were to ask you to raise your hands, I'm sure that hands all over the sanctuary would be raised up and said, I believe and I want to know. But here's a third question. How many today are doing God's good and perfect will in your life? You see, we all want to believe, and we all want to be doing, but the question of the hour is, how many of you are today doing God's will in your life, doing that which He has called you to do? But I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to listen closely. My intent here this morning is not to make anybody feel guilty about not doing God's will. My point is this. Sometimes it's hard doing God's will. Sometimes it's difficult doing God's will. And even sometimes it's lonely doing God's will. But here is my encouragement to every one of us here. My encouragement is that all of us can know and all of us can be doing God's will. Whatever age you are today, a child, a teenager, if you're single, if you're married, widowed, or divorced, if you are a new Christian or a mature Christian, if you are a leader or a follower, if you have good health or bad health, if you have a small bank account or a large bank account, you can know and you can be doing God's good, perfect, and perfect will in your life. And so I want to get started here this morning by using Nehemiah as our example. And by the way, not everyone is called to rebuild a wall, especially in 52 days. And God is not looking for another Nehemiah. But God is looking for every one of us as believers to know and to be doing His will. So what is it? What is it going to take for you and I to stay the course, to continue to do what God has called us to do? We're going to look at some verses here in a moment, but here's my first point. The first point is that we must accept the burden of doing God's will. Now think with me for a moment about that word burden. And I want to define it here this morning as a noun. This is my definition. A demand on one's resources, whether they be material or spiritual? I'm talking about the word burden here this morning, and I want to define it in this way: a demand on one's resources, whether it be material or spiritual. Think with me for a moment about things that we might consider to be material burdens. It might be something like a financial burden. It might be a health burden. I also think about economic burdens, or maybe even political burdens. But also there are spiritual burdens. We pray that we ought to have a burden for lost people. And maybe somebody has said, well, God has given me a burden for benevolence ministry. And maybe it's just simply to say, well, I have this burden to do God's will. So what am I trying to get us to understand this morning? I'm trying to describe this spiritual burden as something that weighs heavy on our heart, as something that weighs heavy on our minds. It's that calling, if you would, that demands a response unto God. I'm talking about being bent and broken over the things that God is bent and broken over. I'm talking about weeping and mourning over things that matter for kingdom's sake purposes. So let's put that information, let's put that definition into Nehemiah's situation. Your Bibles hopefully are open to the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. You just remain seated, but I want to read the first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. During the month of Kislev, in the 25th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. And they said to me, "The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, and its gates have been burned." Verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heavens. And then verse 5 begins there with Nehemiah's prayer. You see, Nehemiah heard this news from his brother about the great trouble and the disgrace that the people in Jerusalem were facing. His own brother told him how their city had been destroyed and their lives were unprotected. The city, Nehemiah's home city, had been burned and had been sitting empty for over 70 years. And he writes, "When I heard about this, when I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I prayed, and I fasted." That Nehemiah, upon hearing the condition of his family, of his friends, began asking God, "What can I do to help them? What can I do to go back and to rebuild the city? What can I do to minister to those people?" And so I want to say something very radical here this morning. And it's this: if it's not a burden, it's probably not God's will. Stay with me. If it's not a burden, and what you're doing in the name of God's will may not be God's will, if what you're doing in the name of God's will didn't begin with prayer, overwhelm you with sadness or joy, and is not being undergirded with compassion, you might need to reconsider what you are doing. If what you are doing as a calling in your life is not birthed from God to your heart, you might need to reexamine it. If it's not heavy on your heart all through the day, it might just be temporary indigestion. If perhaps what you are doing in the name of the Lord doesn't wake you up at night or keep you awake from going to sleep, it might just be a fleeting thought. You sincerely want to know God's will? You sincerely want to be busy doing God's will in your life consistently? Then you must prepare yourself to accept the burden and to be broken consistently. To stay the course for doing God's will, it must be that we accept the burden that God gives to us. But there's another thing that I notice here. Not only must we accept the burden, but secondly, we must endure the challenge of doing God's will. Now here's a thought. Not everyone wants you doing God's will. It's probably not a surprise. Most of us are probably aware of that. But not everyone wants us doing God's will in our personal lives or in the life of the church. Now here's the reality though. We expect that from people on the outside of the church. We expect people on the outside of the church to be in opposition of the things that God has called us to do. We expect a lost and dark world to stand against us. But you know, even sometimes there are people on the inside of the church that stand in opposition to what God is calling us to do. And my point here is that you and I must be aware, we must expect that opposition, but we must not be overcome by that opposition. When you read through the book of Nehemiah, there are three names that seem to make be known on every page, almost every chapter in the book of Nehemiah. There's Sanballat, there's Tobiah, and there's a man named Geshem. All three of these men, along with some others, constantly, consistently brought opposition to Nehemiah. As he was being faithful, as he was staying the course, these three men were all the time bringing opposition to Nehemiah. And when I read through these chapters, I find three different, what I call three different forms or three different ways that opposition is going to come our way. As we look at Nehemiah here in his example, first of all, there is what I call opposition by ridicule. I don't have time to read these verses. Maybe you can write them down and read them later. But chapter 2, verse 10, also verse 19, and then chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Opposition by ridicule. Nehemiah was questioned over and over and over as to what he was doing in rebuilding this wall. He was ridiculed, he was despised, he was mocked at, he was laughed at, and even at some places, he was accused of rebelling against the king. Opposition by ridicule. Secondly, there is opposition by trickery. I see this in chapter 6, verse 2, and also chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Over and over. These three men, as well as others, the opposition, tried to get Nehemiah to leave his post. They tried to deceive him. They tried to trick him. They tried to get him to leave the work that God had called him to do, to stop what God had asked him to do. And five different times, a scheming letter or scheming letters were written to Nehemiah trying to get him to stop. The translation of this is that they wanted to harm him. Literally, we would say they wanted to kill him. Because if they killed him, then obviously the work on the wall would end. So there's opposition by ridicule, and there's opposition by trickery. But third, there is this opposition by intimidation. I see this in chapter 6, verse 9, also verses 14 and 19. Nehemiah faced a false prophet. His own leadership was challenged and undermined. He was betrayed, and others tried to discredit his work. Ridicule, trickery, and intimidation will always, always challenge our call to stay the course and to do God's will. And when it does, we need to do just as Nehemiah did. To close our ears, to close our eyes, and just to look up and to focus on God and to know that He has called us to that task, that He has called us to that ministry. When it does, we are to stay focused on the task and leave the judgment and the vengeance to God. And regardless of how much opposition came Nehemiah's way, he continued to move forward so that the wall was completed in a miraculous 52 days. Now this is where I need to restate my first point. Here I'm talking about enduring the challenge, facing the opposition. My first point was to accept the burden. And I find it necessary to restate it here because when you and I are challenged to do what God has called us to do, when opposition continues to come in and we've not accepted this call as a burden, this is where we will quit. If God hasn't birthed that ministry, that call on your life, into your heart, that when opposition begins to come, and when things get hard and they get difficult, and even sometimes when they get lonely, this will be the time that we want to quit. And sadly, this is where we find many believers quitting. That far too few of the people in the churches today are doing most of the work in the churches today. Endure the challenge. Again, expect the opposition to come, but not be overcome by the opposition. But there's a third thing that I want to share, and this is probably, I think, maybe the most exciting or maybe the best news, I guess, that I can share with you here this morning as we talk about staying the course. And that is this: be ready to receive the promise of doing God's will. What is the promise? Here is the promise. God always finishes what He starts. That's the promise. That's the promise. You see, what God began in Genesis 2 and 3 was finished in the Gospels. What God began in Genesis 12 with a man named Abram is still being completed in our generations today. What God began in Exodus 1 was finished in Joshua 1. What God began in the womb of a young woman named Mary was finished on a cross. What God began on a cross, he finished in the tomb. And what God began in the tomb, he finished in the resurrection. One day, what God has started here on this earth, in your life and in my life, and certainly in the life of the church, will be gloriously fulfilled in heaven. So my encouragement to the Sunday school teachers, stay the course. Stay the course. Deacon, stay the course. Those who are busy sharing the gospel, witnessing, stay the course. Young person, husband, wife, employee, employer, man, woman, stay the course. God always finishes what he starts. I've read the whole Bible. And many of you have as well, I'm sure. And what we read in Genesis 2 and 3, when sin was introduced into this world, and as we continue through reading through the scripture and how God sent forth his son, his one and only son, to redeem mankind from their sin so that they could have forgiveness of that sin and the promise of abundant life here on this earth as well as eternal life in heaven is completed in the book of Revelation when we all fall before our King and our Savior, and we declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy, worthy to the Lamb that we will sing. We will receive the promise. Accept the burden and endure the challenge. You know, I even had a personal experience this week. I was sharing with my wife on the way down here yesterday. I don't feel like I can share that here this morning, but this is what I want you to hear. More serious than ever before, I don't want my burden to go away, Tracy. The burden that God has placed upon my life, that call, the ministries that God has called me to, I don't want to lose that burden. I want it to be heavy. I want it to put that demand on all the resources that I have to offer. And I want to do this as well. I want to face all of the opposition. I want to face every Sanballat, every Tobiah, every Geshem. I want to face them with the promise that I believe that God is going to finish what he starts. And to believe that in all of my heart with the promise of these two things. Number one, God has called me to this task. God has called me to this ministry. And number two, God will help me complete the task. Let me share with you two other verses of scripture and then we'll be through here this morning. The first one is Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. And then chapter 6, verse 15, so that the wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th day of the month of Elul. Again, my message this morning is to be a message of encouragement, but for also us to hear that we don't have much time to waste, that we don't have time to entertain the opposition, that all of us need to be praying, seeking, searching, knowing, and doing God's good and perfect will in our lives, and to live with the promise that that which He begins, that which He starts, He will be faithful to complete it. God bless you for serving the Lord. God bless you for staying the course. Man, Tracy and I were just visiting a little bit, and he made the comment that how familiar y'all are with hurricanes. And certainly all that takes place in this part of the state, but how you have continued to move forward even in the face of hurricanes and what other opposition that has come your way. And so my encouragement is to stay with it. Stay with it, believing that God called you to it and that He'll be faithful for you to complete it. Would you bow your heads, please? We come into a time of invitation. I believe that every opportunity that I have, God gives me to share the word, that I don't want to miss extending an invitation for anyone who has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I know you have a pastor who loves Jesus and who consistently shares the gospel and preaches the gospel. But maybe even this morning, there was someone who was here that would say, I'm not a Christian. I don't know what it means to be saved. I don't know what it's like to have my sin. I didn't even know that I was a sinner. And during this invitation time, I'm going to invite you to come to Pastor Tracy. Pastor John will be here as well. And if there's an opportunity, if God is speaking to your heart and to say that today you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you to come and let one of these men share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss another day to trust Jesus as your Savior. But I think for many of us, this will be a time of prayer response, that we ask God to help us examine in our heart what it is that we're doing according to His will. And maybe we've got off track a little bit. Maybe we're not carrying that burden. Again, whether it's something in the negative or whether something in the positive, whether it's something sad or whether it's something good, but to really grab that burden and to move forward against all of the opposition, believing that God has called us to do that. Maybe this invitation for you is to re-examine what God has called you to do, and maybe for today to say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do more. Or maybe I'm going to do something new as I seek and follow the Lord. I'll pray and then I'll ask you to stand. As soon as we stand, I invite you to come if any of those decisions you need to make in a public way. Father, how we thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that is new every morning. Father, help us. Help us to be a people. Help us to be a church who knows and who does your will. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.